God, we give you praise today. We thank you for all that you've done. We trust you, Lord, in every situation in our lives. And right now, we make room for you to speak into our lives. We make room for you to dwell in our spirits. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for what you're doing today. We thank you for what you're going to do right now in people's lives. We give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. That's why you need to listen to 90.5 so you know the words of these songs. And that's why you need to get a Spotify Christian playlist. And if you don't know about Christian songs, how to get them, matter of fact, we have a playlist for my last worship night. We can send that out to you. We can put that on the night if you want, our last worship night. Remember how awesome that was? We're going to have another one coming up. And I've already had two people that came last time from other churches and, hey, we're bringing half our church with us. I'm like, bring it on. Praise God. And I said, I want a condition. I said, they said, what? I said, you don't tell the rest of the church where y'all came to, and that way y'all just go back and y'all have church and it was yours. It wasn't ours. Because like I said, we don't own it. All we are is facilitators. We are a hub, you know, where people can come and receive that and go out into the world and bless them. Because I don't want it to ever be about us. If we don't stay in humility and we start thinking we own something or we're better than somebody else or whatever, we will fail. And I'm not interested in that. And so today I'm trying to be careful because I had a little spot of coffee right here, and I didn't want a spot of coffee when I came up here, so I put water on it. Now we got a water stain. So what you do here is you button it up a little bit, right? You button it up, and so right there. See, now this is social media, and this is reality. And I didn't even button it up right, did it? It was the wrong button. Anyway, Lord, I make room for you in my life today. Thank you for your grace. Even if I have water spots on live television back there. So we have talked about, if you stay with me just for a second through the scripture here, please. But we've talked about God's presence a lot over the past month, except for last week, and I'm so excited that Tim came. He did a wonderful job. I heard great things about him. I heard about his youthfulness and being younger than me. But he did good. I listened to that message, and I was so excited about it, and he did such a wonderful job, and I just loved him. He's a great, great close friend of mine, and so I love when he's able to come down when I'm able to be here. But we talked about the presence of God. We talked about the awe of God. We've talked about the fear of God. The fear of God is not being scared of God. It's being awe and respectful and reverence of him. And then we talked about the holiness of God. That holiness is not hellfire and brimstone. Holiness is a way of life that you live holy before God. And so today I'm going to talk about the presence of God and how it affected something else. And so I'm going to have this message today, and I'm going to talk about the God of Dagon. So I want to teach you today because some of y'all have never even heard. You're like, dragon? No, Dagon. D-A-G-O-N. Dagon. Has anybody ever heard of this story before? Okay, several of you. Okay, and a lot of you haven't. So I want to teach you. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to recap the story, and then I'm going to bring some things out at the end, and then we're going to go home. So it's going to be a great day for you. So Dagon. Dagon was a fertility god. Well, he started off as an agriculture god, of grains and agriculture. And then he kind of evolved into this fertility god. And he was a fertility god and a fish god. He was half man, half fish. So he was like a man-made. Instead of a mermaid, he was a man-made. Okay? You know, and the Philistines and Amorites really worshiped him. And he was, like I said, half man, half fish. And so I want to read this scripture. I want the kind of towards the end. And then I want to go back and recap the beginning, that, and then the ending, and then talk about that for a moment. It is in 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 5. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it to the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon, and they placed it beside the idol of Dagon. They took the Ark of the Covenant, stole it, and put it beside Dagon, their god. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen on its face toward the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. But then the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon fell on his face down before the ark again. This time, his head and his hands and his arms were broken off, and they were lying in the doorway, in the threshold. Only the trunk of his body, only the fish was left, the fish part. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. That is why, to this very day, neither of the priests of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon, which is still there, in Ashdod, steps on the threshold. So, let's recount this story a little bit. It was a huge battle between the Philistines and the Jews, the Israelites. And the thing is the Philistines had, or Philistines had this big military power. They were really strong in power. And they live right between, about 37 miles between Gaza and Israel. So they were next door neighbors to Israel. So therefore, their military power and Israel's military power always clashed because they had different beliefs. So they had spiritual differences. They clashed over that and had wars over that. They were also had political differences, and the Philistines were very political. And so they had the power of the political power. Also, there was a trade war going on because Israel had a big trade going on, and Philistines had they lived right on the border of the Mediterranean Sea. And so, therefore, there was a trade war going on as well. We don't understand necessarily why that they were at war with the Philistines. We just know that they were. So that probably had to do with one of them things. Had to do with one of them things. And so, we start, well, around 4 or 5 in Samuel is where this war starts. But if you go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel, 1, 2, and 3, it really talks a lot about Samuel and Eli. Now, who was Samuel? Samuel was a prophet of God during the judge era. What I mean by the judge era is that this is before they had kings, before King Saul came on. Remember, they said, we want a king. Well, before that, they had a prophet. God spoke to Samuel. Samuel spoke to Eli. Eli was the high priest, and that's how they got the word out and what God said. So Samuel was the voice piece, the mouthpiece of God, and he was talking to Eli. And this is before they had a king. And so there was this big old fight going on and of Israel, and that's how the history goes. Now, in this fight, they begin to fight. They begin to go out in the battle, and in the first segment of this big war, this battle, the Israelites were getting beat pretty bad. They lost 4,000 people dead after the beginning of this first fight. And so the Jews is like, well, hey, we got a secret weapon. We got the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant out there and sit it out there in front of the Philistines, and God will fight our battle for us. Okay? And so they took the Ark of the Covenant out there. Now, why was Israel losing in the first place so far? Well, Eli, which was a Jewish priest in a tabernacle in Shiloh, he had two sons. His sons' names was Phinehas and Hophni. I so want to say Phinehas and Ferb right there. So I'm going to go ahead and say it so that way I get it out, or I'll think about it every time I get back across that. So Phinehas and Hophni, and they were very wicked. They would take sacrifices that people sacrificed, and they would take it for them all, their own, and eat it and have it themselves. And they would have sex with women in the threshold, in the doorway of the temple. Now that's tempting God right there, right? And their dad, Eli, was a pretty good person, but he had these evil sons, and the daddy rebuked the kids and told the kids to stop, and they didn't. You ever seen that kind of parent? You know, hey, stop it! And they just, oh, okay. And they just keep doing what they're doing. That's what happened here. And there was no, he didn't use his authority. He did not do nothing to stop them. And because of that, God was mad. He's like, you're not going to do that in my temple. You're not going to do this. You're not going to steal these sacrifices. You're wicked and evil. Y'all got to pay. Because back then, there was no grace. It was like, you know what? You do wrong, you pay. Right? And so you find that out in 1 Samuel 2 and 22, that they allocated these sacrifices for themselves and had sex in the doorway. And then it says, but the prophet came to Eli and said, I got a word from the Lord for you. And he's like, well, what is the word? He's like, well, I will cut short your strength and the strength of the priestly household so that no one will reach old age. What happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you, and they will both die on the same day. And then he realized, oh no, this is why we're losing this battle. And then it got worse, because when they took the ark out there to the fight, guess who took the ark? Guess who took the Ark of the Covenant out there to put them down there? Phinehas and Hophni. The wickedness. Good gosh. I mean, how much more disrespectful can you be to Yahweh? Taking it out there, knowing the things that you've done and the things that you're doing, you know, thinking that God was going to... And the Philistines, they got scared because they know how powerful the God was of Israel. And they're like, this God is going to manifest and he's just going to slay us all and we're all going to be done. And so they're like, you know what? But we got to fight for our God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stand strong and we're going to fight. And they did that. And guess what? It went from 3,000, 3,000, 4,000 to 30,000. They destroyed them. But, you know, Israelites thought they had a little good luck charm. They got this little box that holds the presence of God. They took this box out there. We're going to put the box out. They didn't pray to God. They didn't pray to God for help. They didn't ask God for his wisdom. They looked at the box as a good luck charm, as a genie in a bottle. Do your thing, God. Take care of it. We're living in sin. Instead of saying, you know what? We're losing this battle. Let's go back and let's pray. Let's see what we're doing wrong. Why are we losing? Let's go seek God and seek wisdom. Let's get our households right. Let's begin to praise God and let's begin to worship God again. And then maybe God will have favor on us. No, they're like, let's just put the ark out there, the box, and put it out there and see what happens and see what goes on. And they end up losing 40,000 people. And so that was bad. Now, not only did they lose 40,000 people, Phinehas and Hophni were killed. And the Philistines, they took and stole the Ark of the Covenant. So that is Israel's everything, because that held the presence of God in it, right? And so they were like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. They stole the most important thing to us. Now, when they got back, they told that Eli was blind, and he was sitting in a chair. Eli said, what happened? What happened? They said, Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni have died. And it said he was old, blind, and overweight, or they said he was old, blind, and heavy. And he fell off his chair and broke his neck and died when he heard that stuff. Then his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, which is she was it sent her in labor. When she found out her husband died, it sent her in labor. And in labor, she died and had the baby. But before she died, she named the baby, guess what? Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. So this story is just getting worse and worse and worse, you know. And so it's terrible what's going on here. And so they took it to the temple of Dagon in Ashdod. Now, who is Dagon? We talked about him being a fish god and apparently had something to do with the grains as well and agriculture. And they prayed to him for fish to be plentiful in the oceans and in the different areas, rivers and stuff, and for farming, for fertility of the earth, for rain. They prayed for rain to Dagon. They prayed for water to Dagon and all these different things, for moisture. And most fertility gods are female in the Bible. But this Dagon was a man god, symbolizing the power and authority of the man. And it was a fertility sexual god. And so it had a lot to do with the sexual parts of the man, of him being that kind of power in the situation. It also shows the military power that Philistines had by taking and killing 30,000 Israelites, right? Jews needed the Ark of the Covenant to worship because they worshiped God. And so that's where he dwelled. And they knew that the presence of God was explicitly connected to the Ark of the Covenant. So what do you do whenever you capture Israelites' God? Well, you take him into your temple and sit the big old Ark of the Covenant right beside your little dingy God as a trophy. Look at our God. Look at their God. That's our trophy. We took their God, right? Then the next day, they came and day one, they went in there and they put the ark beside Dagon. So the next day, they came in there and put him beside. And I meant to bring you a little illustration and I forgot there. But they put Dagon, and then he put the ark beside it. And then if you listen closely to the scripture I read, it said that the next morning, Dagon had fell in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? That all of a sudden, he's beside him. Now he's in front of him, falling down face to it. as if he was worshiping him, right? Okay, so then, the next morning, the people of the world, of Ashdod, had to go help their god, help him up, because he couldn't get up, because he had fish tails, right? And he couldn't get up on his own. So they had to pick him up, because if you have an idol like that, if he's got to go somewhere, you got to put him up on your arm and take him around. He's not like our God. He's, you know, he's a God that you just worship. He's a stone piece of stone there, and that's what he is. And so they had to pick him up. And then, so that was the second day. Then the third day, then what happened? Then they came in there again, and they put him back beside the ark. Then he fell down in front of the ark, face down. Matter of fact, decapitated. His head popped off. His arms fell off, and his hands fell off, signifying the fact that the head, there is no wisdom there, right? That he is not the head, that God's the head. His hands symbolizing that your people are not in good hands, that you cannot defend them in any way, that I am the king. And it's funny that the first day he went there, they put the ark beside Dagon. The second day he fell, and then the third day he was defeated. Oh, come on, somebody. Y'all a little thinking about it this morning. Anybody got that? But the citizens of Ashdod did that. Now, it was almost like that the first day, just his presence made Dagon fall over. And then the second day, he came there. It's almost like the Spirit of God just grabbed Dagon by the neck, did a stone cold stunner on him, and dropped him down, right? Yeah. Get it? Stone cold stunner. And then he said, you know, you're done, son. You know, and then he said, now stay there. Don't you get up. One, two, three, ding, 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 and still the undefeated champion, right? So, the thing is I love what Pastor Samuel Rodriguez said. He said this, and I love this. He said, don't ever crucify what God resurrects, and don't ever resurrect what God has crucified. So when God crucifies something in your life, don't pick it up and send it back up again. And when, you know, okay? And then when God resurrects something in you, don't crucify it. Man, that's a word right there. I was like, when I was looking through something and I saw that quote by Pastor Rodriguez, and I was like, oh my gosh, that is just so revelatory right there. Israel, and now you think, well, look, man, how weak does that make God look that he got stolen or the ark got stolen from Israel? They got beat down. God is not mocked, Scripture says, right? So he showed himself there in front of them, but that was just a little bit, I don't know, that was kind of weird, maybe that we needed more. Well, there was more. Well, then what happened was the people of Ashdod began to get tumors. Not just tumors, King James Version says inrods. What inrods are hemorrhoids. So everybody there had these inrods, these tumors, these hemorrhoids. And also, he had a whole ton of rats infest the whole city. So they couldn't sit down, and they couldn't run too much either. So the thing is that rats infested the city. So they're like, hey, why don't we give, Ashdod said, why don't we give the ark to Gath? Gath is where the giants lived at. Why don't we give it to Gath as a present? Literally says present in the scripture. Why don't we give it to them as a present, a gift? And so they're like, okay, sure. So they gave it to Gath. Guess what? They had tumors, and they had rat infestations. And then Gath said, hey, why don't we give this to Ekron, which is another city in Palestine? And they said, why don't we give it to them? And guess what happened? Tumors. And God's like, y'all ain't playing with me. I'm going to make you hurt bad. And you know, then all of them got together and said, hey, why don't we just give it back? Because this is taking us out. This is rough, man. This is too much for us. Why don't we just give it back? So they gave it back. And then you know that it went to Obed-Edom's house, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then eventually it got to the temple. You know, that we had the outer court, the inner court, and then the holies of holies in the most holy place where it finally dwelt and stayed at. So praise God for that, for it coming back to Israel. So the thing is it's like, you know, that's what happens when you try to take something that God gave to somebody else and you try to take it yourself. When God gives somebody else a gift, don't try to take their gift. When God gives somebody else a blessing, don't try to take their blessing. You say, God, I want my own. I don't want what you gave them, because that's for them. That's designed for them. Quit being jealous. Quit being envious of your neighbor's blessings. and say, God, I want you to bless me. He's like, you got your focus on them and what I gave them, but you're more focused on them than you are me. So you come to me and let me bless you. And the Israelites thought that God was on their side just because he was associated with the ark and the presence of God was there. But the thing is God's not going to move in your life long as you got this known wicked sin in your life. So we've got to repent. So when things start going really bad in your life, you need to ask God, Lord, forgive me. Is there anything in my life? You know, Psalms 139, I say it all the time. I quote it all the time. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me and see my every anxious thought. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. We got to say, Lord, is there something here? Is this a trial? Is this a tribulation? Lord, is there sin in my life? Don't just keep going and say, but I'm a Christian, so I got this. God's going to take care of it. Maybe he's not, based on your walk with him and where you're at with him. Praise God. So, also, you can't take a blessing that God gives you and make it an idol. See what I'm saying? God gives us blessings, and then we take that blessing and we make it an idol. Let's say finances, right? We get money and we make money our idol. And it happens. I know, I just love money. I like, you need any money? Yeah. I had somebody a while back say, hey, I had to put my wallet on the table. Me and my wife looked at our wallet and says, God, we give that to you. Because we were all about money. And I had somebody yesterday, last night at the concert at Tim Hawkins. I'm talking to a friend of mine that I went to high school with. And he was just sharing with me. And I said, man, what are you doing? He said, I think I'm going to retire. I said, man, why are you tired? When you're retired, you got three businesses. He said, man, they're my God. He said, all I want to do is make more money. He said, I'm focusing only on him, on my jobs, and I really need to start focusing more on him. I said, bro, I would retire tonight. I said, I would retire. I was standing right, Craig was right there near me. I don't know if you heard or not, but I was like, man, I would retire right now. Tomorrow morning, I wake up and I go retire. You know what I'm saying? Because that's out of line. God's giving, and it could be more than that. God can give you a family, and they could become your idol. He can give you a car. He can give you a job. He can give you prestige. He can give you popularity. He can give you houses and homes, and he can give you all this stuff, you know, whatever it may be, wisdom, and it can become your God. God can give it to you, and you can take your focus off of what of God and on to what he gave you. And God's like, no, don't ever do that. Because what the Israelites did, they made a Dagon out of the presence of God. They made their own idol. That box was their idol. That was their genie. They didn't say, oh, we're going to summon God and talk to God and pray to God and seek God and pray and ask him what to do. And he's going to say, put it out. No. They just said, go get the box and go put it out there and see. And God will fight. He'll do it for us. And they're walking in sin and walking and all this stuff. And Mike, if you can come. I found in a couple other places, and I'll be honest with you. I've read the whole Bible through, you know, in several parts many times, and I started studying, and I never realized some of this stuff. There's more than Dagon just in that one place. Do you know that in Samson, when Samson, remember Samson, he had Delilah cut his hair, and he lost all his strength, and then he went to a temple and had pillars. Thank you. These big pillars, and he asked God to bless them one more time, and he pushed the pillars down, and all the Philistines died that day more than he ever killed before. That was a Dagon temple. I did not realize that. I didn't pay attention to that as I was reading. And then Jonah, when Jonah went to Nineveh, the people over there in Nineveh, that area, a lot of them were Amorites, and a lot of them worshiped Dagon, the fish god. It doesn't talk about it, but it was in that area right there on the Mediterranean Sea. And they all kind of, they did that. They worshiped the fish god. And now I was like, oh my gosh. As soon as I realized that, I was like, wait a second, they worshiped the fish god. Now Jonah comes up in the belly of a big fish, gets spit up on the thing and says, y'all listen to me. And they're like, oh my God, Dagon has sent in somebody to talk to us, right? You know, because he's coming out, he's down there with all the acid and all the bile. So he's coming out, he's probably covered like white. Looking, and he jumps out of this fish. He's like, I got a word for you. And they're like, oh, okay. And he's like, you're serving the wrong God. I just thought that was crazy. Now, my favorite thing that I found out was that when Jesus was coming in, making his triumphal entry, they were laying down the palms and all this stuff in front of him. And the Pharisees said, they need to quit worshiping you. And he said, Listen, if they stop worshiping me, the rocks, the stones will cry out. The stones. Dagon was probably made out of a stone. It fell down and worshiped and cried out to God because the temple, they weren't worshiping him. Y'all, that didn't make y'all excited as it made me, but I like to shout it at myself. The rocks will cry out. That rock, that stone of Dagon fell down and cried out and bowed down before God, Jehovah Yahweh. Praise God. God is a jealous God, and he is not going to stand for us bowing to anything else but him. And do you know that we are an ark? That we carry the presence of God around with us? And we can't take that and act like that this God in us is our genie, that it's our magic lucky charm, that because we have that, that we can live any way we want to and God will be okay with it. We can't do that. We got to say, you know what? And whenever other idols come to us, they have to bow before us. And then if they don't, or if they do bow, and then we pick them, sit them back up, they become the idol in our lives. And God's like, okay, I'll be here when you're done. Because you can't serve two gods. You can't have salt water and fresh water in the same vessel. You have one or the other. And so we got to understand is that we are the ark of God, and the idols in our lives have to bow. And we have to knock them over. We don't need to pick them up. We need to knock them over and say, you know what? You're not going to be an idol in my life. God, I give this to you. I surrender to you. I worship you and you alone. I don't worship this in my life. And we can't host the presence of God and have idols. We have to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you got idols in your life today, you need to choose. You can't carry around the presence of God and carry around worshiping the idol at the same time. We need to destroy the idols in our lives that try to take the place of God. We need not to worship the blessings that God gave us. And all, like I said, all idols are not all bad things. An idol is just not sex, drugs, and alcohol. An idol is also good things that God gives us that we quit looking at God to it and we start believing that this is our little honeypot over here. You know, this is our, like the other day, what we said, our little stream that Elijah was at. You know, it's our little place where we get our restoration from, and we look at that, and that becomes our God. So today, I just want to ask you, do you have any idols in your life? And if you immediately said no, you probably do. If you took a second and said, God, let me search myself, you may not. But you may. But if you immediately said no, then you got pride. I don't got no idols. Then you probably need to check. You probably need to ask right now. God, I answer that pretty quickly. So God, let me back up and say, God, do I have anything in my life that I put before you? My husband, my wife, my kids, my finances, my money, my house, my home, my cars, my blessings, whatever it is. Or is it an addiction that I have that I put before you? Whatever it is, what is it that you have that is an idol before God? And we need to keep checking ourselves and making sure of that. And say often, God, I want to make sure that I worship you. Because the scripture says in one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me, right? And worship me and me alone. And you can't have two gods. You can't have, and God's not an idol. He's a God. An idol is something that you put up under your arm and you worship it, and it has no power. Just like Dagon had no power. But they kept thinking it had power. Just because it rained, they gave Dagon that. They went and prayed to Dagon for all the problems they had. And he could do nothing for them. And he looked pretty powerful. And everybody bowed down to him until the presence of God showed up. And when the presence of God showed up, the one they bowed down to bowed down to God. So we need to constantly bow down to God and not bow down to other situations and other things and other idols. Hallelujah. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Is there anybody in here say, hey, I don't have a problem with God and my idol. I just have idols. I'm not even serving God. God is not my God, but I realize now that I'm bowing to the wrong thing. I'm bowing to addiction. I'm bowing to prestige and to money and to all these other things in my life, and I don't have God in my life, and I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. So I want God to be my king. And I want to ask him in my heart right now. And I want to serve the one and only true living God, because all of these other gods are dead. Would anybody raise their hand and say, Pastor, look, I want to be a Christian. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be saved today. Amen. Amen. I see the hand. Anybody else? Want to raise your hand? You want to commit to God and say, I'm not going to serve any other gods but you, God. Anybody at all? Okay, well, let's pray about this right first. This one person that raised their hand that really wants to quit serving the other idols and really bow down to the one true God. And you just could repeat this, some of y'all that want to that person not praying by themselves. But dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me. Purify me. You are my God. I reject all idols. Everything I've worshipped. My addictions. My fears. My dreams. Anything I put before you, I renounce it. And I'm going to serve you from this day forward for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. And keep your head bowed if you would. Who would say, Pastor Doug, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, but I don't really necessarily have idols. I'm not worshiping any other idols or anything like that. But I do have things that come in my life that try to take the place of God. That is asking to be an idol. And sometimes I struggle with it, sometimes I don't. But there's things in my life that I struggle with sometimes that tries to take the place of God, and I'm constantly having to beat it back, or I struggle with it often. Would anybody say that? Yes, 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 yep, 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 yep. That temptation comes a lot. Yeah. Hands all over the place. Man, praise God for that, that you're honest about that. I respect you. So God, we just pray right now. I pray over the sheep in this room. Lord, as a shepherd under you, the great shepherd. Lord, I pray, God, and I speak freedom and liberty in their lives. I rebuke the spirit of Dagon. I rebuke the spirit of Satan. I rebuke the spirit of evil, and I rebuke the idolatry spirit that is trying to come into their lives. I take authority over it right now, and I rebuke it, I renounce it, and I command it to go back to the pit of hell where it belongs. In the name of Jesus, be free in the name of Jesus from those situations. God, give them strength and control and power. As they seek you first, help them overcome these temptations and trials that try to come up and be idols in their lives, God. Let them see, Lord, speak to them and show them things right now of things that are trying to become idols in their lives so they can push that away and they can put it in its place. And we are all going to bow to you and only you in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have a little chorus for us? I feel like we just want to need to worship just a second before we go. I don't want to end all that. Make room for him.